Well, I want you to find Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I tried to preach this a couple of weeks ago, and you should have, if you weren't here, you should have been here. It was great. I just stopped and said, let's go home. Didn't I? And I don't know how many said, you know, this is like my favorite Sunday that we've had with you in all these 28 years. But it started getting a little slick out there. We were just trying to see, you know. But anyway, I want to come back to it. Of course, it's changed a little bit. But I'm not big on this. This is a popular thing that people do. It's like a word for the year, you know, instead of like a resolution, you know. It's like kind of something that's kind of a focus. And sometimes I do that, and I'm just sharing it with you. I feel like God put this on my heart because I think this is something he wants us to have in our church, okay? Last year, God was really convicting me about, and I had really two things. One was impact, and the other, just another word, engage, that we're really not impacting the world around us and engaging them with the gospel like we should. I don't know how well we've done on that, but I want to continue that. That's something that's continuing to go forward as God is challenging me about that. He not only wants to change my life, he wants to live through my life to impact and to engage other people with the gospel. It doesn't matter what else we engage them with if it's not the gospel, right? But this year, kind of a word, and it's kind of like the first month's already about gone. Most of the resolutions that some of you may have made have already kind of been pushed aside, right? You know, it was a great idea, noble thought. But here's something that I think can keep you leaning. Listen, I don't want to go into this year with dread. I want to go into this year with anticipation, okay? As we get closer to the finish line, and I don't know where it is. The finish line for me might be today. The finish line for all of us may be today. He's coming back. Look around. I mean, if Paul said those days were the beginning part or were the latter days, this is the latter part of the last days. And it's not like, Jesus, come bail me out, right? Beam me up, Jesus. We have that mentality sometimes. But the thing about it is, when he comes back, will we be found faithful servants doing what he told us to do? And so I've got a word, and I kind of leaked it 2 weeks ago. And here's the word, expectancy, to have an attitude of expectancy. Now, I want to explain what we mean by that by getting in the scripture today. So I hope you got your Bible ready. We've got some notes online if you want to look them up that'll help you with your Bible study. An attitude of expectancy. When your hope, it's about a month ago now, we preached on hope, the hope that purifies. It's all part of our faith and trust in God and looking toward anticipating in a joyful anticipation the fulfillment of all of God's promises. But when your hope is not just wishful thinking, but I'm talking about something that's rooted in our faith. Our hope is based on what God has promised you. When your hope is based on what God has promised, you can get your hopes up and you can keep your hopes up. I look around and I see people that have lost hope in this nation. They got their hope in the wrong thing and they've been burned. But when you have your hope rooted solidly in the scripture, in Christ, in God's word, you're never going to be let down. And so this is the word that I have. Now, I'm going to be reading in Titus. Here's something that I'm going to put them up there. I want you to find it. I just think it's so many tools that we have today. And many people will use their app and things like that. And I feel like I got to read through the Bible every year because, like on YouVersion, if I read through in one translation and I highlight, it doesn't carry through to other translations. So every year I try to read through in a little different version. Anytime I get a new one of these, I want to read through. You need a hard copy. What if something happens to our electronics some days? And it's good to go through here and you know, I want the Bible. I don't want to just mark my Bible. I want it to mark me, but I want to underline. I want to highlight. I want to draw my attention to things. I want every page of this to have my fingerprints and some markings and some tears maybe on them, okay? And this is very valuable. So don't neglect that. And make sure you have one. If you haven't read through a hard copy of the Bible in a year and just made some notes and marked on it, I want to encourage you to do that. Use this thing, okay? We don't worship a book. the book teaches us how to worship, okay? You see what I'm saying? The book needs to get in us. We need to get in it so it gets in us. But I'm going to put these up there just for convenience for everybody, but that doesn't mean I don't want you looking it up, all right? In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this, and by the way, we've been studying Titus and some of our and Timothy and some of our Sunday school classes, probably going to be coming back to those books with some messages here in the weeks ahead. Pray about that. May use Sunday nights to actually do some deeper verse-by-verse stuff. Sunday morning's a little different. But anyway, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our word expectancy is involved in this. So what I've done is I've tried to take a lot of the words that have expectation and that could be translated that way in the original Greek, and I've tried to pull some of those together to just see how expectation is dealt with in the New Testament. And this is one of them, that looking for, waiting for, anticipating, expecting. Okay, here's where we're starting. Are you living this year with an attitude of expectancy that this may be the year that he appears? His glorious appearing of our great God. Does it impact our daily life at all? The choices we make, the things we think about, the things we do, the things we're involved in, the fact that he could return. It needs to be in the equation because we're looking for it. Are you looking up? Where is your focus? Is it just on you and your stuff? Is your focus up? Are you anticipating? Are you expecting? Now, while we do this, he tells us in the verses before this, if you'll look in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace, we're not saved without it. God's grace is what makes it possible that he loved us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross. Jesus paid for our sins. God's grace, listen, has been made available for everybody. We need to spread the word. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's available, teaching us. Now, here's what God's grace does. It not only saves us, it teaches us. And that word could be, and I'll get into this in the weeks ahead, it could be translated training us. I need to be trained. So God's grace saves me, but God's grace changes me. I need to expect that to happen. When someone says that they get saved, there's an expectancy that everything's going to change. If somebody, I can't see in people's hearts. All I can see is what's on the outside. And I know that we shouldn't judge by outward appearance. That's all we can see. And fruit is on the outside, but fruit comes from the inside. And so over and over, the scripture talks about the fruit is going to change in our life because what's on the inside has changed, and it's going to change what's on the outside. So God's grace teaches us. It trains us that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So there's some discipline involved. I've got to have some discipline to deny some things. This may be a revolutionary idea to some people. There are some thoughts and there are some attitudes and there are some things you need to resist, you need to deny, if God's grace is going to work in you. There may be some things you need to stop doing. There may be some people that you need to stop hanging with, okay? God's expecting you to let his grace train you. And this is going to be a response from God's grace working in your life that comes from you. You have to do this. God will enable you, but you have to do the doing of it. Deny ungodliness. And that has to do with an attitude. It has to do with an attitude toward God and which affects the way we live and the worldly lust. This is all the inside attitudes. We've got ungodly attitudes that come from our sinful nature, and there are worldly lusts that come from our sinful nature and are fueled by the world around us. Deny. Now, once you deny, then you can do. Because it's going to be hard to live soberly and seriously and righteously and godly in this present age if you're not denying the other. Okay? You see how this fits? Grace of God saves us, and here's what grace does in our life. Teaches us, trains us. Hopefully we're growing in this training and we're learning and we're getting stronger in this, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we live soberly And that word soberly doesn't just have to do with not being drunk or high. It has to do with having a sound mind. All right? You need to have a sound mind. You need to be awake. People who are intoxicated or whatever, they don't think right. And half the time, they fall asleep or pass out. You don't need to be that way. You need to have sober living. You need to have clear, sound mind and be awake and be aware. This has to do with your whole mental aspect as well as your emotional aspect. And then righteously. Righteousness has to do with right living, living the way God says. So what's inside is affecting the outside. So here's what God's grace is teaching me, how to have the right mind soberly. It's teaching me how to have the right life righteously, according to God's word, and godly. Well, those sound like synonyms. They sound like that, but they're not exactly the same, because godliness has to do with our attitude toward God. It's what's on the inside, the godliness, and the righteousness is what you see on the outside. In this present age, I'm going to tell you something. Paul and Timothy and Titus lived in days that were as corrupt and messed up as what we live in. Did you know that? Because you have to, in order to understand the scripture, you have to understand the original context in which it was written. And this present age is where God wants to shine his light. So this is what this expectation leads to. Because then the next verse he says, we're doing this. We're doing this looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. If we're really looking for him, we're going to have some of this. Or else you're really not looking for him. You don't think that he's involved in your life, and you don't think he's going to come back and call you into account. You're not expecting anything. So I think, first of all, we need to get our expectancy in line with what Paul taught in the scripture, is that we are expecting his return, and because we have received his grace, it's going to affect the way we live in this present world. And then in verse 14, he talks about our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You're thinking back. You're looking back to what he's done for you, that he gave himself on the cross. He paid for your sins that he might redeem us. That means buy us back from every lawless deed and purify. We have lawlessness, right? We have iniquity is another word for that. We need to be purified in our hearts and in our actions and our thoughts. And every one of us, that's why he died, to redeem us from that. And to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So this is what he's doing as we're expecting him, is that he's purifying us. He's making us excited. I want to be excited to serve God. You know, his grace and his mercy, I think about that. His grace is what he's done for me through Christ. His mercy is that he didn't give me the judgment I deserved. He gave it to his son. I need that mercy, but that mercy draws me to. I'm going to be gracefully broken. Sometimes, it's been said, when God gets ready to do something great, he takes an impossible person and crushes him. I'm not the one that said that. Somebody else said it. I can't quote who it was, but I've read it many times. Some great preacher probably said that. So, you see that in Moses' life. You see that in Simon Peter. You see it all through the scripture where some people, they just go through that time of just being crushed and broken. But it's gracefully broken so that God puts us back together and makes us the way he wants us. But we are zealous for good works. I want to serve him. I want to please him. I'm excited. There's nothing excites me more than having the opportunity to serve him. Zealous. Are we zealous for goodness? Good works? This expectancy we need to have. We need to be filled with it. There needs to be an air. Because you see, even when Christ came the first time, did you know, because of what the scriptures had, and those prophecies were kind of tough to understand, but because of what was there, there was an expectancy that the Messiah would come the first time. They kind of had the wrong idea. They thought at that first time he would come and he would conquer and he'd rule and reign on earth right then. That day's still to come. But he has to be the Savior, and he's also the Lord. He's the Lamb, and he's also the Lion, okay? So the Lamb came. But back over when we were going through Christmas, you know, I was looking at this verse in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and this was when John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing and all of that, and it says there that this is another one of those words that I'm pulling that talk about expectation. The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And that word there, they were expecting. There was an air, an attitude of expectation, of expectancy that the Messiah was coming. And in the same way, we need to have, and so much so that when John started preaching, like, well, we know he's coming. Could this be him? In the same way today, like what Paul was saying, we need to have that whole attitude of expectancy that his reappearing, that he's coming back. Are we living as people who know our Lord is going to split the eastern sky anytime? That's a question. That's a motive for this year. I want to live this year as if this year is the last year. I don't want to. There's some things I don't need to put off. There's some things I don't need to get distracted by. So, do I have any expectations this year? Do you have expectations of what God can and will do in and through your life this year? Do you have any? Have you thought about it at all? What is it that I expect, that I'm anticipating God to do in my life? There's some things need to happen in here. There's some things need to change in here. There are some strongholds that the enemy has had far too long in here. Are there some expectation that God wants to do something there? Is there any expectation of what God wants to do through you as far as you being a part of the body of Christ and him living and working and building his kingdom through you? Do you have it? Have you thought about that? You might be trying to think about your income. You might be thinking about, you know, different things you want to achieve and goals and things like that. That's fine. But the most important thing are, what are you expecting to happen in your relationship with God this year? Are you anticipating anything? It's my prayer that we'll grow in a sense of expectancy and that we'll always be anticipating our Lord, our Creator, our Savior, to work in amazing ways both in us and through us. So I want to just look at this word for a moment, and I'm just going to have to leave it with you as you get back in the Word and look at your notes and pray and meditate and ask God to show you, open your eyes to what he's doing, okay? First of all, I want to talk about the meaning of this. What does it mean? What I've done is I've tried to take some of the original words of the New Testament that are translated and just see what they mean. And we're talking about expectations. I think it was supposedly Shakespeare who said, although no one can document where he said it, but supposedly Shakespeare said that expectation is the root of all heartache. All right? You just can't find where he said it. When I hear a saying like that, I just say, well, someone once said, right? Sometimes I even come up with stuff, but I know that if it comes from me, you probably think, well, it wasn't that great. So I'll just say, a man once said, and it might have been me even. You can't tell, you know, just so it sounds better. But anyway, you've heard that expectation is the root of all heartache. It's also said, you've probably heard me say that, that the greatest cause of frustration in life, the greatest cause of frustration, why you get frustrated in life, is unmet expectations. And the greatest cause of unmet expectations in life are unrealistic expectations. Okay? So the first thing I have to do is ask, upon what and in what are my expectations based? Are my expectations based in the Word of God or in just what I want? Got it? Okay, now the meaning of this you know, it comes from several different Greek words, but every one of these have a word that it's the word dekalmia. And I've got that in your notes, but it's a word that literally means to receive. And there are compound words and forms of that word that many times are translated to expect or to wait or to look for. It's all about expectancy. And so the question I have to ask myself, am I close enough to God that I even really know the difference between my expectations and his word? We get them confused sometimes. We have our will and our way confused with what we think that God's doing. There's only one way to keep that straight, and that's to be in the word. If you spend very little time in the word of God and you're not growing as a disciple, and that never ends, by the way, then you're going to get crossed up on this. Your expectations will get dashed from time to time. So what am I talking about? Expectancy. Let's define it. Can we? Are you ready? You see it? It's already up there. We're talking about faith and anticipation that God will work in me and through me and fulfill all his promises. That's my expectation. God cannot fail. So if this fails, it's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be my fault. That God will do it. God is willing. You don't have to pray, God, please work in me and through me. God says, I'm ready and I'm waiting on you. Waiting on you, buddy. I love to do that sometimes if I'm kind of running late. Clarissa's waiting on me. The Murrays were always that way. Boy, Brother Glenn, man, when it was time to go, you better be ready, right? I mean, it was like a big deal. I grew up on a dairy farm, amen? We were late to everything, amen? Can I get a witness? We're always late. There's no big deal being late, you know. But sometimes, you know, we'll do this thing where I know she, Clarissa, is waiting on me, and then at the last minute, I'll just kind of run the door and say, hey, I'm waiting on you. When really she's been waiting on me. But that's what we do to God. You know, we're like, God, do this. We want God to just fix everything for us. But God's saying there's some things you need to deny. And there's some things you need to do. There's some ways you need to come in line with my word. I'm waiting on you, God says. You're not waiting on me. So I'm anticipating God fulfilling all of his promises and working in me and through, which is what he wants to do. Are you anticipating that God does want to do that in your life? Because he does. Do you have any expectations of that happening? Or are you just attending church? I have to ask that. Am I just going through the motions? So, and I'm not talking about what I think God will do and how he'll do it. I'm talking about God doing his own will. So these words that I'm talking about, there's several of them that mean literally, one of the words that means to wait or anticipate literally means to receive from. It's dekomaya, and it's got another word attached to it. It means to receive from. The other is a compound word, and it means to think toward, to watch toward, to look toward, to anticipate. It's another word that's translated to expect. That's the word that was used in Luke 3:15, by the way. And then, so it's used as a verb, to expect, to long for, to wait for, to watch for, to look for. And it's also used as a noun because our expectation is a real thing. There's several places it's used in noun form. One of them is a compound of three words. And apokaradokia. That sound cool? Well, it really means, you know, and the word kara means head. Really, here's literally what it means. It means to watch with an outstretched head. That's what I'm saying. As we reach this year, let's not back off, which I want to do, I have to tell you, many times. But the Holy Spirit says, no. I want you, no matter how difficult it gets, I want you leaning into the tape when you reach the finish line, not slowing down and jogging. Lean in. And this word right here that I just mentioned is one that's actually used in Romans 8:19. He says, and Paul like is trying to pull together words, and he uses this word, and in English we have a hard time translating it. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation. He's talking about even the creation is looking forward to this time when Jesus comes back and this world is destroyed and recreated, a new heavens and a new earth. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8. He says, the earnest, even creation is expecting, and they're anticipating. So he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Looking forward to that day when we have that total resurrection of us and resurrection of creation, new heavens, new earth. Creation is longing, is expecting that. And so are you literally craning your neck, straining to see what God's going to bring? Another word means to watch for. It means to wait, to watch for, to look toward. And every time it's used of expecting judgment. I'm not going to go to all those references, but you need to know that many times it's used that way. And Luke chapter 21, for instance, there's one other place that there's another word that's used in Hebrews 10:27, and it means to receive from, and it's talking about judgment as well. So there's an anticipation of the fact that God wants to build his kingdom work in us and through us. There's an anticipation of glory, of resurrection, of an eternity with him, but there's also an anticipation of a day of judgment. And it's up to you where you fall on that day. God has drawn the boundaries. The decision is yours. We can try to blame God and everybody else for the things being the way they are in our life. But God says, I've made my grace available to everybody. You can receive it. And you can be on the good side of this anticipation, this expectancy, okay? You can be there. So it's used in so many ways. It's used as a verb and a noun. So being a verb, it means it should motivate us. My expectation should motivate me, right? It should have an effect on me. And it means to confidently believe something. If I'm expecting something, I have a confident belief. I have faith in it. It is tied. I'm telling you, this word, when I'm giving it to you, expectancy is tied to our faith. Okay? That I'm trusting God. Sometimes it's translated to look forward, to wait, to anticipate. Abraham was looking for a city that wasn't made with human hands, right? It was used there that way. It can also mean or to demand something as a right or a duty, such as we expect you to obey the rules, right? So we're going to see that our expectations can run us a couple of different directions. And so the expectations that I have going into this year, I have to ask, am I going into it with, there's two ways to do this. Expectation can run two different ways. Am I going with what I'm going to call joyful anticipation or dread? Dread. You're dreading something is another type of expectancy. You're expecting things to not be too good. Which side are you on? Are you letting the Holy Spirit fill you with joyful anticipation? Or are you letting the enemy fill you with dread and knock you down? It can go either way. My focus, is it on him? And is it on what he's doing? Or is it on my own expectations of what I want for me? That's wishful thinking, okay? So here's another question. Do we come in here on Sunday morning with any expectations? I mean, do you come in here on Sunday morning, you come to Sunday school, you get in the Word in a small group setting, you come in and you worship, and we open the Word of God. Do you have any expectation of God showing you something, opening your eyes to something, challenge you, convicting you, building you up about anything? Do you have any expectations of being different at the end of this time together than you were at the beginning? Did you expect that? And if not, why not? And if you are expecting God to do something in your life when we come together, as we're instructed to do, what have you done to prepare for it? I don't know how sometimes we expect God to do something, and we don't do anything to get ourselves ready for it. I mean, I'm just saying, we stay up late on Saturday night, we do everything else, we're tired, we're grumpy. You just kind of like throw things together and just try to get there because we're supposed to be there, and our hearts aren't prepared for worship. We haven't prepared ourselves. I mean, we prepare our bodies better than we prepare our souls. And I'm just talking about what we do here on Sunday morning. We come together. I'm not even mentioning Sunday night or Wednesday night or what else is going on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever. So I need to, if I'm expecting God to move, I need to open myself for that. I need to keep my expectations open to him and not try to confine them to what, as I said before, my way of thinking. So it is a loaded word. It means to wait, to watch, to anticipate, which means I have to trust him. But it's also an active word. It's tied to our faith, because you remember Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These are things we're anticipating. These are things we've not received. So that means we're anticipating. We're expecting them. So it's tied to our faith, this word is. It's not all passive, but it's also active. It propels us into action. This expectancy propels me. It's a verb as well as a noun. Okay? Can I get real? Can I get real? If I'm expecting God to deliver me from something, if I'm expecting God to deliver me from an addiction to something, then maybe I better stop buying it. I better stop hanging around it. I better stop running with those who offer it to me. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? Some of you have come out of severe addiction. You know that there are some things that if you're expecting God to deliver you, that you got to do. Because you expect. Because it's active as well as passive. If I'm expecting God to deliver me from debt, I can do more than just pray about it. I need to start, remember this one, seeing where the money goes. Right? I need to know where the money goes. I need to redo my priorities. We did a whole series on that. Anybody remember that? So if I expect God to deliver me, I got some action that is going to propel me into, and I start doing some things differently. If I'm expecting God to strengthen my marriage, then I do more than just pray about it. I need to get into His Word. I need to seek God. And if you're a man, you need to just pray, God, help me to become the husband You want me to be. Woman, wife, I need to become the wife God wants me to be, right? Because if you're who God wants you to be, and if you please God, that's what you want to do. Because if you're who God wants you to be, and he or she or whoever it is isn't satisfied, then the problem's with God, not you anyway. Amen? So the thing about it is, if I'm expecting God to work there, I need to get in His Word, seek Him, and desire His strength to do tough things so I make space for Him to work in my life. So we're expecting God to move. Yeah. We expect God to move. Lord, we need a move of God. I'm praying. That's why I'm expecting a move of God. Move of God. Well, here's the deal about that. You're expecting a move of God. Maybe God's expecting a move of you. Think about it. We're always praying, oh, let's get together and pray for a move of God. And God's saying, I am always moving and I am always working all around you. What we need to be praying is what He taught us to pray. He taught us to pray that His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I'm praying is that I begin, when I'm praying for a move of God, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for a move of me, that I will move myself to align myself to His will in His Word. And when I do that, I'm going to get in on where He's moving, because He's always moving. We don't have to come up here and try to beg God and conjure God up to do something. God's already doing something. God's already willing. The thing about it is we're not usable. And the whole thing about seeing fruits of a move of God, as we say, is more about you and I getting ourselves humbled and in line with His Word and His will. Then He works through us. I'm tired of God having to work around me. I need to make it to where He's able to work through me. And God doesn't like to use dirty vessels. He likes to use clean vessels that He's perfecting by His grace. So this is what we're praying for. This is what we're expecting. I am expecting God to do amazing things. But it starts right down in here, way down deep. So I submit to Him. I align myself with Him. This is a whole lot better than just getting excited about Him and getting excited about God blessing the stuff we're doing. I want to get involved in what He's doing. See? There's a big difference. So as, once again, I got to say it. My expectations are God's. It has to be rooted in God's truth. So if the enemy can keep you out of God's Word, he can keep you off track on this. So here's a question that I have to ask myself. When my expectations are not met, okay, go with me there for a second, can you? Your expectations are not met. How do you feel? How do you react? Do you get mad? Do you want to quit? I have to admit there are times, yeah. That's part of that process you got to deal with. Are you going to, if you feel that way, are you going to deny that? Because, see, here's the thing. If I'm upset, offended, insulted, resentful, if I'm frustrated, then if that's true, then the focus is too much on me. If my expectation is not met, then I have to discern something from the Word of God, and that is that God is doing something different or bigger than what I previously understood. Maybe in a different time, in a different way than what I thought. Just because God didn't do it exactly like I thought, when I thought, I'm going to get all down in the mouth and quit. Yeah, sometimes I struggle with that. True. But I don't need to. You know, I don't know what Dietrich Bonhoeffer's expectations were going into 1943. Standing against the Nazi corruption and being a pastor in Germany. But in April of 43, he was arrested. He wasn't going to back. He could have got out of the country, but he didn't. Stay in there. I don't know how his expectation to go with that. I don't know if he expected that a year and a half later in 45 that he would be led naked to a noose at Flossenbürg days before it was liberated by our forces. Days before he was led and hung to death. And his body thrown on a pile of other bodies that was burned or gotten rid of. I don't know. But God had a bigger expectation. You know, and I read that story, and he was such a great man. And you see what he's dealt with. You read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's just powerful. Some of these other people have gone before us and took the stand and didn't give up on the gospel. And I'm thinking, you know, it was like 4 or 5 days that they came in and liberated that place. Lord, why couldn't you have protected his life for a few more days? Man, they just wanted to start killing everybody, but and he was one of them. Why, we could have used him. Bonhoeffer's over on the other side. Say, buddy, you have no idea. This was my reward. He says, come on now. This the way that I came wasn't the way you would expect. I came through somebody putting a noose around my neck and executing me. Hanging. It happened to him. Why? Because he was a faithful servant of God. I'm telling you, sometimes, just what I'm saying, sometimes God does things in ways that I don't understand. My expectations need to be open for God's bigger plan and purpose that surpasses my ability to see or understand in this world. Okay? And then until I get to the other side, some of these things are going to be beyond me. But I am still expecting, and so was Bonhoeffer, that through his death, God was doing a great work. God had a purpose. God was fulfilling his promise to work in and through him. That's what it is, folks. If you're just expecting life to go easy for me and my freedom and my comfort, might not happen. But if we're expecting God to work to glorify himself and to spread his truth, then that's the thing. Sometimes in Scripture, the expectation is not said, but it's implied. We read this a few weeks ago, and I'm about to wrap this up. In 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't understand what's going to be happening when we get to heaven. We get resurrected, right? It's going to be awesome. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he comes, his glorious appearing, there we are again. Are you there? Are you with me? Coming all the way back around. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a resurrected body like Christ. We're going to be made perfect by him. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. And then, as we read a few weeks ago, verse 3 in 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope, this anticipation, you're anticipating that? If you have that, it is called hope. It is a joyful anticipation of God fulfilling every bit of this. If you have that, if you know that, if that's part faith, hope, love, it all goes together. Substance of things hoped for. If this is part of your faith and you're looking to that, it should motivate you. This expectancy should push you to purify yourself just as he is pure. Well, I want to go to heaven. I don't know about this being pure thing. That's our problem. Because what God wants to give us in that is better than anything else we get from the world. Thing is we just don't know because we haven't experienced it enough. Be pure. We want God to forgive us, amen? God wants to forgive you. He's already paid the price to forgive you. But when he forgives you, he wants to purify you. That goes together. Just reading through the scriptures again, and I heard David say this. David had really messed up. I mean, not only had he had an affair that resulted in a pregnancy, but he caused the husband of this lady to be killed. I mean, David really messed up, and he did some bad stuff. But this is that psalm where he says he repents. And after this, he says, create in me a clean heart. Amen? But here's what he's asking for forgiveness. He says, purge me with hyssop. And hyssop, of course, obviously has healing, antiseptic, cleansing powers, even in the biological world, but spiritually is applied here. And it was used in some of the things in the Old Testament. We've talked about that on Wednesday night. But he's saying, purge me with hyssop, just like the offering is made. Purge me. He's asking for forgiveness, and I will be whiter. I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Purge me. Do you want, what about this? What about God's purging? I think if you're growing as a Christian, you know, and part of my job is if I'm faithful, I got to say things you don't want to hear and you're not going to like, and you'll say it's a terrible sermon, okay? And unless you do that, I'm not being successful. But I'm just going to tell you this. I know there's people out there saying, oh, just trust Jesus. It's a, you know, tippy-toe through the tulips for the rest of your life. But Jesus said, if you trust me and if you're bearing fruit, some of us are being fruitful. I can see it. Here's what he says. When I find some fruit, I'll take out my pruning knife and I'm going to prune away some, this may hurt a little bit, I'm going to prune away some of the dead bark so that you become more fruitful. More fruitful. I don't like the purging. I don't like the pruning. But it's necessary if there's going to be more fruit. And the whole point of my life is to glorify God. How is he glorified? He said in John 15, that you bear much fruit. That's what he wants. Purge me and I will be clean. That purging, that pruning has to happen. I need to be made whiter than snow. That's what we can expect. So our expectation should produce action. It should produce determination. Are you determined? Listen to Paul. I'm going to share a couple more verses and then we're going to close. Paul uses one of those words in Philippians 1:20. He's in prison. He thinks he may be executed. He's yet another one that has lived righteously and pure, and he has spread the gospel, and he's imprisoned and about to be executed because of Christ. Oh, Lord, is this what I get from serving you? No. Listen to his expectation. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation. This is a deep expectancy that I have. Here's what I expect from me and my hope. They're always tied together. That, here's what it is. That in nothing I will be ashamed, that I won't let God down in any way. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. Christ will be magnified in my physical body, whether by life or by death. That's what my earnest expectation is. Even if they come in and execute me, that I will glorify Christ. Whether he lets me live, that I'll glorify him. If they come in to execute me, I will glorify him. That's my earnest expectation. And it produced a determination that I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to let up because I have this expectation of myself because of my relationship with the Lord. Abraham had an expectation. He waited. That's that same word, he waited. It's that same word translated that way. He was anticipating, expecting a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you only looking for your expectations to be fulfilled in this world? Or are you looking for that city? Okay? But let me just close with this thought. Jesus has some expectations too. Did you know that? Listen to this verse, because here's yet another place that is used, and I'm going to leave this with you. Okay, before I do that, I want to share this verse. Because there's an expectation of judgment. This word's also used in Luke 21 where he said of that day, when that day comes, the flip side of dread, the dread side of it, remember that? Men's hearts failing them from fear, Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Do you want to be in that crowd? Or do you want to be joyful anticipation of the glorious appearing? Or that? Okay? Now, Jesus has some expectations. Look at this. Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, who became fully human, who died for our sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice himself for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, from that moment that he ascended back to the Father's right hand, he has been in anticipation, in expectancy. He is waiting. There's our word translated as waiting. He is expecting. He is anticipating, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And let me tell you, that expectation is going to be fulfilled soon. All of his enemies, everything will be put under his feet. Why not bow at his feet today? Why not bow there now? Let him fill you with a sense of expectancy of what he wants to do in your life, through your life, this year to the end. Father, thank you for